praise, God. Thank you, worship team. Wow. That's all I feel like saying. It's always a joy to preach the word, especially to this church. A couple weeks ago, we had Dave Wells, and then we had Dean Skinner come and preach. And of course, Dave had been here before. It was Dean's first time. But I tell you, I am never hesitant to invite excellent preachers to this pulpit because this church loves and revels in the Word of God. And you are such a wonderful church to teach and preach the Word of God to. We've entered into a summer series, Summer in the Psalms, or the Psalms of Summer, I've actually called it. We've looked at Psalm 1 and 2, and this morning we're going ahead a few chapters to Psalm chapter 46, and a message that I have entitled, and it's a bit different in your bulletin, but my title that I've chosen is, What is Your Refuge? In your bulletin, it says, what is holding you? I could have also asked the question in my title, what are you holding on to? When our kids were young, one of their favorite books was entitled Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Any other parents remember that book? I mean, it was a staple in our home. And some of you parents may still be reading it. But here's the basic theme of the book, for those who may not be familiar with it. It seems as though Alexander had one of those days when nothing went right. It all started as soon as he woke up in the morning. I went to bed with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped in the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. The day didn't get any better as troubles continued at school and during a visit to the dentist. At bedtime that night, Alexander writes, there was lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick, my brother, took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. Now the cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think we can sympathize with Alexander, where at the end of the book he laments, I think I'll move to Australia. Of course, we've all had days like that, haven't we? We've all had those days when the stress of living just seems to get to be too much. The problem that we have to figure out is how bad our problems really are, and if they can be really fixed, or if they require some greater investment or intervention. There are things that are more easily fixed and handled right away than are others. For example, there is this guy who is having constant headaches. He went to the doctor and asked if he smoked. Yes, I do. The doctor told him to quit smoking, so the fellow did just that. But the headaches kept coming back. He returned to the doctor, and this time the doctor asked him, do you drink alcohol? Well, yes, I do. The doctor told him to quit, so he did. But the headaches still continued. He came back to the doctor to get more tests. So the doctor asked him if he worked on a job that demanded hard physical labor. Yes, I do, he said. The doctor said, quit. And so he did. But the headaches didn't. The doctor He came back to the doctor, and the doctor finally had a hunch. He asked the man to take off his shirt. He took a tape measure and measured the man's neck. It was 16 inches. Then he looked at the shirt and noticed that it said 15 inches. He got an idea of why he had headaches. Don't you wish life was just that easy, that you could just solve all your problems by just changing your shirt? It would be really nice if life was that convenient, but it isn't. There are some things in life that just catch you off guard and cause you to lie flat on your back. For example, several years ago, Sue and I pastored in the city of Kingston in Eastern Ontario. And by virtue of my position as being responsible for the youth and young adults, I was also part of the church baseball team, which was part of the interchurch baseball league in the city of Kingston. Now, I have to let you in on a secret. I'm not athletic. I was the water boy of our school's chess club. But I tried to play baseball nevertheless. And one night we were having a practice. Now, anytime I had ever played softball in the past, Roland, I would always do the safe route. I would go way out in left field as far as I could, where I figured the ball would never, ever come to me. I was safe that way, and there was a pretty good chance that the team would probably win better. Well, for whatever reason, the captain of the team decided not to put me out in left field. He put me on first base. And then he chose the shortstop. The shortstop was 17 years old, and he was 6'8". I kid you not. 6'8", about 285 pounds. And all of his muscles were not in his head. And for whatever reason, when the person at bat did a pop fly, the ball came up in the air, the shortstop grabbed it, and he took the ball. And I'll never forget this. It was as if I was in a TV movie. You know those scenes where the character, it just kind of goes slow motion? Well, he throws the ball at 200 miles an hour right at me. I take my glove and I'm putting it slowly to my face, and the ball goes over the glove, hits me right dab smack in the corner, and I just went up in the air, pow, right on my back. Well, stress will do that to us, won't it? Thankfully, I lived through that. But life will do that to you. And each and every one of us here today has experienced, is experiencing, or at some point will experience that kind of debilitating, heart-stopping stress and anxiety that will just stop you cold. In fact, I've got a couple good news for you. The first good news is that stress is a fact of life. No matter what you do, you are not going to avoid stress. Because the good news is this: if you are experiencing stress, guess what? You're alive. Every time when you got up out of bed this morning, you are experiencing stress. When you put your coat on, you are experiencing stress. When your kids were getting up to make breakfast for you by surprise, you are experiencing stress. The question is not whether we are going to experience stress. The question is, how will you react to the overwhelming stress in your life? You see, the other part of the stress and anxiety is this, is that you're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, we have to only look at the Bible to discover how even the great men and women of God experienced it, albeit some of them didn't respond like you would think men of God might respond. For instance, Abraham handled stress by being impatient for God's promise, by jumping ahead of God and having a child through his wife's maidservant. Moses responded to the stress of Israel's complaining by hitting a rock in disobedience. Elijah handled the stress of burnout by running and hiding in a cave. Jonah handled stress by following God's plan by running the other way. Peter responded to the stress of failing the Lord by trying to run and hide from him, denying that he even knew him. And if any of these responses hit close to home to us, then welcome to the club. Stress happens even to the most godly, anointed people that you and I know. And we'll all respond differently to stress. Thankfully, not all responded to stress in the ways that I just described. You have Nehemiah, who is given the challenge of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and rebuilding its walls and gathering a team to follow him. He handles stress by leading change and revitalization by seeking first the Lord in prayer. Then there was Joshua, who with the stress of having to lead 2.5 or 3 million people across the Jordan to take a hold of God's promise, here he was following in Moses. How would you like to follow in Moses' footsteps? Man, that in itself sounds stressful, doesn't it? And yet on that night that he was contemplating what he would do, the Lord comes to him and says, Joshua, you're not alone. And Joshua sought the Lord in prayer. You see, it's not a matter that we will experience stress. The question is, how do you experience the stress and debilitating anxiety that comes into your life? Well, that's where Psalm 46 comes into play. Psalm 46 is the favorite of so many people. It's the psalm that's read at the bedside of those who are about to enter glory. It's the psalm that's often read during funerals or weddings or baptisms. It's the psalm that I often read when I visit people in the hospital. Psalm 46 is a psalm for the stressed and weary laden. So if you've got your Bibles, would you turn, please, with me to this psalm? And as you do, just let me highlight one or two things as a means of background. This song was written in the context of problems, stress, and uncertainty. The writer's world was crumbling all around him. There are some Bible scholars who suggest that this psalm may actually have been written by King Hezekiah, the great-great-great-grandson of King David. And he wrote this in response to the time when Jerusalem was literally surrounded and cut off by the Assyrian army led by King Sennacherib. The circumstances were dire. Hope was evaporating quickly. It looked as if the nation was doomed. But God, in the midst of the darkness, God shines forth his light by sending the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah with the good news that God was in control, that he need not fear, he need not tremble, he need not listen to the fear-mongering of the enemy, but that God would have the victory. And God showed up. And God, true to his word, brought about a miraculous victory for Israel. In fact, you can read the whole story in 2 Kings chapter 19. And while Psalm was written with the nation of Israel in mind, it certainly applies to you and I here today. The source of our refuge and our strength cannot be our government, our economy, our buildings, our programs, everything else is temporary. We must return and find our rest and security in God, for He alone is our refuge and our strength from the storms of life. Now, before we read this, I want to also, secondly, point out another important point of this psalm. If you're reading from the New International Version, particularly the New Translation, it does not include a word that, if you are reading the King James or the New King James or an older NIV, includes. And that is the little Hebrew word Selah. Say that with me, Selah. Now, you have read the Psalms over and over. You've probably seen that word as I have. And if you're like me, you've probably completely read over it, ignored it, thought it was absolutely uninteresting. Selah, what on earth could that mean? Well, it means something very significant. This psalm that was more likely than not sung in the temple by the choir actually was a musical term. And we have several musicians here. And when you read a musical score, you will come across a part of a measure or a bar that has either a squiggly little line or a little black bar, and that signifies what? A rest. And what that rest is meant to be, it's a sign to the musician or the singer to take a breath because there's something else coming up. And the word Selah, the Hebrew word Selah, was a musical term, actually, that would have been easily recognized by those who sang in the choir. The word Selah was used 71 times in the book of Psalms and used once in the minor prophet book of Habakkuk. It is thought to render the word to praise, lift up, or to pause. When the musicians saw this word, they would either stop playing so the choir could sing a cappella, or the choir and orchestra would just stop and there would be silence, allowing the congregation to think about who they were singing about. You see, this word was encouraging the people to pause to praise the one about whom the song was singing, lifting their hands to God in worship. And so in this psalm, we're called to pause and consider and to wait three different times so that we can comprehend what God is saying to us. This psalm also was studied by Martin Luther as he wrote those words to his wonderful hymn we sang this morning, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." The first words of this psalm are, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." Notice what it promises. It promises help in the future time. Well, of course. But more than that, it promises God's help in the here and the now. And that's something that should encourage each and every one of us. It's something that we need to be reminded of, that right here, right now, God is surrounding us with His care and with His strength and with His help. So when life becomes overwhelming and anxiety and stress causes us to be shaken to our core, God calls us to stop, to pause, to lift up our hands and to rest in His protection, to rest in His presence, and to rest in His power. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 to 3. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Selah. In the midst of whatever you're going through today, church, God desires to be your refuge. Whatever uncertainty that life is presenting to you, God desires to be your strength. However weak you are feeling physically, spiritually, or emotionally because of the circumstance that is overwhelming you, God wants to be your help. The word translated refuge in verse 1 means to be a shelter, a rock, a refuge. In verses 7 and 11, this same Hebrew word is translated a stronghold, a high tower, a fortress. And both words declare that God is a dependable refuge for his people when everything is falling apart. When is he a refuge and help? He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Ever felt you were in a tight place, in a corner, and you couldn't get out? That's when God comes to help. Have you ever been in a place where fear has paralyzed you? That's when God has come to help. And folk, your circumstances may seem dire, but as God has made a covenant with his people, that covenant does not change, that he is our tower, our refuge in the uncertainties of life. Let me ask you a question as we begin. What is holding you today? Or maybe better, I should ask, what are you holding on to? You see, there are many things in life that people are holding on to try to find refuge. For some people, it's Captain Morgan. For some people, it's Dairy Queen and the Blizzard. For other people, it's Johnny Weed. What are you holding on to today? There are many things that people in our lives, and in fact, this past week, our world lost two significant cultural icons, tragically, to suicide. And folk, I will not denigrate anyone experiencing mental illness. But I wonder, did they know that there was help? Where were they turning? In fact, one writer I read this week in his obituary of these two asked the question, they had money, they had wealth, they had prestige, they had friends, they had everything. How could they do this? I wonder what they were holding on to. What are you holding on to today? Do you know that God is your refuge and strength? Are you holding on to him? Do you understand that he is your protection today when your life is overwhelming? He says to rest in his protection. So this is what we're going to do. For about 15 seconds, we're going to be silent. And I want you to consider whatever you're facing, how God it's your protection this morning. God protects us when we seek refuge in him. But not only is he our protector, but we can go through the anxieties and stresses of life because his presence is here with us. We can rest in his presence. Look at verses 4 and 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms will fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob, our fortress. Selah. And of course, the city that the writer has in mind is the holy city of Jerusalem. But what is significant about what he writes is it didn't have a river. Babylon had the Euphrates River. Assyria had the Tigris River. There were major cities that were fed by major rivers, but Jerusalem didn't have a river. The river that the writer wants us to understand is, while it did not have the things of this world to sustain it, it had the forever presence of God providing everything that it needed. And folk, that's what you and I have today too. When we're going through life's vicissitudes, and when we're going through life's challenges, and we're feeling as if we have nothing left. And I know many of you came forward this morning for prayer, and some of you are at that place where you feel you have nothing left. I've got good news to give you this morning, that you have God's presence by his Spirit filling you and flowing over you. And he's here today to provide you joy, abundance, and peace. Even when the whole world is falling apart, God wants to give you his presence. When tragedy strikes and our world is shaking beneath our feet, we can feel helpless and hopeless at times. But God has given us a forever promise in Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is so awesome to understand, folk. I'll confess to you that I've been putting this to the test in my own life recently. That this psalm has been more than just a pastoral word that I am sharing with people when I visit. But God has been making it more and more real to me lately. And how he's reminding me that no matter what I go through, and when I feel I'm being misunderstood, that God is with me. I love what verse 5 and verse 7 declare. It says, the Lord Almighty is with us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when it seems that all is lost, when it feels like you're in a corner, the Bible says he is with us. And you know what's neat about this word? The Hebrew word is the root word for Emmanuel. And right away, antennas should be going up in your mind saying, I've heard that word before. And if you're saying that, you're correct. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child whose name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And in Matthew 1:23, it is used to refer to Jesus. This means that when we put our faith in Jesus, we have him with us at all times. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that great to understand? His presence is with you each and everywhere you go. No matter how bad things get, we can always count on his presence. Verse 7 concludes by saying that the God of Jacob is our fortress. As in verse 1, God is depicted not only as powerful, but as a fortress that we can run to for safety. It's this verse that moved Martin Luther to write his hymn. The description of God here is the Lord God Almighty. And in the first part of verse 7, it means the Lord of hosts. It means that God is in control, not just of your life, but the entire cosmos. All the angelic beings bow at his command. Folk, we can rest in his presence because he's in control. So what are you holding on to this morning? Who's holding on to you today? Let's take a few seconds and to consider how God is with us, even in the midst of that storm. When our world is being shaken, we can depend on God during these times because of his protection, because of his presence, and finally, we can rest in his power. Notice verses 8 to 11. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We rest in his power. And when I use the word power here, I'm not just speaking of his miraculous ability to intervene alone, but I am speaking about the power that's by virtue of his position as being the sovereign Lord of the universe. That as God controls the stars and the sky and the planets that we look at night, as God is in control even of the natural disasters that are plaguing our world at this moment, when those volcanoes explode, when those earthquakes rumble, they are all testimony. There is a God in heaven, and he is in control. And if that God is in control of the cosmos, how much more is he in control of your life? We rest in his power to lead, to guide, to protect, to be present, to be our shelter. In fact, it says he is the one. Folk, I am praying this week that, yes, that some peace can be afforded in these talks between America and North Korea. I pray for that. I pray daily for the peace of Jerusalem, that God would intervene and bring about peace. But at the end of the day, folk, there is only one Lord who is the Prince of Peace. And every politician, try as they might to effect temporary truces on this planet, the Bible says there will be coming a day when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when Justin Trudeau bows and acknowledges Christ as the Supreme King. There will be a day when the President of the United States will bow and acknowledge him as king. There will be a day when the president of Russia, North Korea, South Korea, Iran, Israel, there will be a day when these political leaders will not be meeting together to find out how much money to give to the other nations, but they're going to be gathering and in humble obedience, falling and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. And I say to us this morning, we don't have to wait till then. God calls us to acknowledge him as Lord here, right now. You see, the issue is not realizing that God is in control. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, we'd all agree to that. We all agree with the psalmist that God is all sufficient. He's our eternal safety. He is supreme over all. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning, church, and I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back to the platform to lead us in a closing time of worship. And as they come, I want us to consider this. The issue at hand is not that God is in control, but who is in control of my life? Is it God? Or is it me? And every day you have to make a decision, who's going to control your life, you or God? Oh, I know the choice is a battle. There are things in your life that want to control you. You want to make your own rules. But stress relief always starts with letting God be God. It always starts by saying, God, I'm giving up control because you control the things that are out of control in my life. And here's the secret, the psalmist says. Be still and know that I am God. You know what that word be still means? It literally means take your hands off. Take your hands off. Whatever it is you're holding so tightly to, it's not worth it. Let it go and let God have control of your life. Surrender that anxiety to God. Let control of that thing that's causing you stress and know that God is in control. You know what the number one reason is that I experience overwhelming stress and anxiety? It's because I discover I'm really in conflict with God Himself. Because I'm saying by holding on to whatever, I know better than God. I don't need God to take care of this. I can take care of it myself. Folk, if you want release and relief and peace this morning, surrender your worries to God. Listen to Jesus. So then forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For that is what unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your body requires? And let me rephrase that question to be emphatic today. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need today. So as Peter calls us, cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. Surrender it. Secondly, be silent. As I said, that word means to let go, to cast down. It means to say, God, this isn't mine, this is yours. And when we're silent, we stop striving and we start trusting. Jesus came so that we could stop striving. Listen to verse 8. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, God says to His people, yeah, you're facing a difficult time. Maybe you're facing a life-changing circumstance. But don't concentrate your attention on that which you cannot control. But let go, lift up your hands, and lift up your eyes to the One who has absolute control of your life. Stop striving and start trusting. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the Passion Translation says it this way. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all. I love that last part. I love it because it speaks to me. Because that's what I'm guilty of a lot. I know it, God. I'm a graduate of Eastern Pentecostal Bible College. I've got my degree, yada, 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 yada. And God says, really? How's that working for you? Trust me. Trust me with all your heart, God says. So whatever you're facing this morning, church, remember, He is your refuge. Know who's holding on to. And what are you holding on to yourself? Let's stand. Father, I thank You that You are our refuge and strength. And Father, You're here to meet us right where we are. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters today, some, Lord, here today that are facing some pretty dire circumstances. Their world is rocking today. Would You show them that You are indeed their refuge and strength, that they would rest in Your power, in Your presence, and in Your protection today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to ask one question this morning. I don't want to assume that everyone here today knows the Lord. If you're here today and you're unsure of your relationship with God, and maybe you are facing some situations that are out of your control, and we'll pray with you about that too. But maybe you've been holding on to things that just aren't getting you through. God wants to change your life today if you will turn to Him and trust Him. If you're here today and you need God, you need Jesus to come into your life, you need Him to be your Savior, your Lord, we want to pray with you. And if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? And we're going to pray with you this morning. Anyone in this auditorium? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, amen. How many others? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Them. Father God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your protection. Forgive me for going my way. Forgive me for thinking I could do it alone. I turn to you. I ask your forgiveness. I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior and my King. Come into my life. I take my hands off my own and I grab hold of you. In your name, amen. Hallelujah.